We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, but only to as a jumping board to get on to the idea of vows. It is the warning that the wise man, Solomon, gives us. In Ecclesiastes, he is the preacher. And the preacher who has tried all kinds of things and found that most of it is just vanity. But when he gets to some of the positive statements, he's very strong. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools." There's a comment on people who make vows that don't intend to fulfill them. That's being foolish, and that's being foolish right there in front of God's face. "Pay that which thou hast vowed." Again, we mentioned this morning about vows that this is the idea that when you make a vow, you have signed a contract that makes you a debtor to God for what you have vowed. So pay that which thou hast vowed. "Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." Now, with that kind of warning, it would be easy to say, well, then vows are out for me. Just forget that. But we don't find that that is, in fact, the way the people of God have looked at it all through these years. A vow is when you are solemnly dedicated to something, and you are willing to put your life and liberty and happiness on the line before God and say, "I will do this. I make a decision that this is important to me, and therefore I will in fact follow this through." Now, when we think about New Year's resolutions, I almost always think of somebody saying, "I'm going to stop doing something, you know. This is when I'm going to stop smoking. This is when I'm going to stop whatever, you know." Now, there are times for that, time for you to realize that you're doing something that's not right, something that's less than best, and say, "I'm going to stop that." But it's not as productive, it is not as positive as finding a positive thing to say, "I will do this." We were talking this morning about pressing toward the mark and finding a mark that is worthy of your pressing is a grand idea. There is focus. There is, I'm headed that way. Now, if I'm headed that way, then obviously I'm not headed that way, and I'm not headed that way. The scripture uses the terminology, turn neither left hand nor the right, you see. Stay on the path. There's a song, right in the middle of the road. And, middle of the roaders is not really a good idea. The idea of, I'm afraid to take a stand for anything. That's not really it. What God is talking about is the whole road is where you're headed, see. Not the middle of the road, but the whole road. That's your path. His road is your path. Just don't take any of the branching off roads, because what might seem like a shortcut is actually a bad detour. So instead of New Year's resolutions where you pick out a few things that you're going to stop doing, let's consider vows. Vows that are basic enough, that are foundational enough, that we ought to be doing them anyway, and therefore we are ready to say before God, "I vow to do this." Now, once we have done that and recognizing the truth of Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 5, we will say, "Then I will not forget this. I will not abandon my debt to God." So a vow is a promise or an expressed desire of our determination to do better for the Lord, to do something better than what we're doing, or at least vow to be consistent in that for the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18 commands us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is a command. So, therefore, we ought to be trying to be better. We ought to be trying to do more. To grow in grace means to be able to depend on His grace all the more. And that's that hard thing of not depending on flesh anymore. The more we depend on what we know we can do, the less we're depending on His grace. So grow in grace, and then grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is not just book knowledge. This is life knowledge. This is the message of your life that God has taught you, you see. So a vow is a promise to God. Then vows help us to grow. Psalm 76:11. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Now, I looked into the words that put this together, and the emphasis is make vows, that's the command, and fulfill them intensely. Be a fanatic about fulfilling that vow. So the command is make a vow, and then bend every effort to the fulfilling of that vow. There is a strong relationship between sacred vows, vows before God, and giving effective praise. Notice in Psalm 61:8, "So I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." That's an interesting relationship. The idea being, I want to fulfill my vows, to encourage myself in that, to give me the mindset that will fulfill that vow. I will think of why I should praise my God, and I will sing praise unto thy name. Comes down to this: saints of little faith never venture forward out of fear of not fulfilling their vows, fear of failure. Let's recognize that failure is one of the great lessons of life. I saw someplace at a public school I was at, and they had a list of quotes by famous sports people. And a guy that had some sort of record for home runs, and he said, "I also have the record for most strikeouts." trying to do his best, he sometimes struck out, but when he connected, he really connected. The person that talked about making the most baskets, he said, "You know, I'm also the guy that shot and missed the most baskets." And that's one of the things that you'll find out in your life. That is, if you keep trying, you're going to fail often. But that will, you won't like that. You won't like failing. And so you become, you know, analytical. You say, why did I fail? How did I fail? What happened when I messed up? And now you can apply to fulfill that vow even better. Saints of greater faith will trust Christ for the willpower and for the ability to fulfill their sacred vows. God intends us to grow through vows by allowing us to struggle to keep them. That's really part of the deal, I think. It's like the marriage vow. You say, "I do," and then the first thing you find out there's some sort of trouble. So, well, I didn't expect that, but doesn't matter, you see. You have made the vow. There is now no turning back. You say, "I have vowed a vow, and I will not be kept from keeping it." The Apostle Paul announced to us in the New Testament, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, and he would mention several, when writing to Timothy and Titus, he would mention several faithful sayings. Here's a faithful saying for you: nothing ventured, nothing gained. If you don't try, it's not going to work. You see. So let me urge you to take a vow. In fact, let me urge you to take three vows of Christian growth. I urge them upon you tonight. You may have already done this, and that's fine. If not, this will be that which will spur you, will urge you, will drive you, perhaps, to the Christian growth that God wants. Our text reminds us, don't receive these lightly. Evaluate them and say, if I'm going to make this vow, then it's going to mean something. It's going to be a focus where I direct myself in this area. But do not reject them lightly either. For to reject is to be Mr. Miss Timid and say, well, I don't know if I ought to try or not. Let me urge you to try. The first vow I would urge is a vow of separation. A vow of separation. Daniel, you remember, teenager when he was captured, taken in, overwhelmed with the ungodliness around him. Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He went into it with a request. I have personal standards, and I will find those standards defiled if I eat whatever your Gentile king desires to eat. Here is a vow. Here's a vow of separation. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, the apostle urges this upon the Corinthians, again, Gentiles who weren't used to growing up, being separated unto God. So he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. The idea of holiness is being separate. Separating from bad things, separating to God. So be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. When you recognize the pressures of this age upon us, you realize that they are unanimous in their vote. They are completely unified in their desire to pressure you to conform to their way. Because if you don't, you seem to rebuke them. The fact that you do not run to their extent of excesses makes them feel, well, I don't like that. You make me feel bad. You want to say, well, you should be feeling bad for doing those things. But the pressure is there. The storylines on TV, the movies, the magazines, what is emphasized, what is glamorized, it is a strong, strong pressure to conform. We need a vow of separation. You think about separation from the world, this is not becoming, you know, Amish and dressing in weird clothes and that type of thing. This is separation from worldliness, but separation primarily to the Lord, to walk with Him and to find that you're not interested in going to the excesses of the world. We need to come to this place. We need to make the line of demarcation clear. What I will do, what I will not do. Make the line of separation clear in your thinking, clear in your life. I just don't do that. and I don't do this and that and the other because I'm on a different road. Lot was the worldly believer. He was compromising with the world to gain some sort of financial thing, I figure. And what happened? He lost everything that he called dear. He lost his testimony. He lost his wife. And to a great degree, he lost his daughters. What he deemed precious, lost because he didn't draw the line. So where will you go? You know, the teenage nightclubs, they're out there. What will you do? Does that focus on self and your ego? Or is it more about service? What will you wear? What will you listen to? What will you watch? What will you say? What will you talk about? What will you read? What will you submit your mind and emotions to? You remember the old story, the American Indian who received Christ and was mocked by some of the cowboys in town. They'd say, "So, you know, Injun Joe, whatever his name was, how's this whole Christian life working for you?" He said, "It is like two dogs fighting within me, a white dog and a black dog seeking one to overcome the other." They laughed at him and said, "Well, which one's winning?" And he said, "The one I feed the most." Think about what you take in as feeding one dog or the other. Does this make sense to you? Does this do you recognize that if we don't make a vow of separation, we are preparing ourselves to fail? We are preparing ourselves to say, "Oh, it probably doesn't make that much difference." But if we think about it, and if we decide to make this a vow of separation, then lest we offend God, we're going to give ourselves that second chance. We pick up that book, that magazine, turn on that channel of the TV. Should I do this? Does this violate my vow? Does this take me off the road I intended to be on? The end of the message. Let us bow together and make a vow of separation. Secondly, let me urge upon you a vow of service. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. "Now therefore fear the Lord, fear Jehovah, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord," the transcendent God. "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." You see, this is who are you going to serve is the question here. Make a vow of service to God, the true and living God. "Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood," this is his way of saying back in Abraham's day before he crossed over the Tigris and Euphrates, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He had made that vow, hadn't he? He had said, "This is what we will do." Our family doesn't ask the question, "Will we do this? Will we do that? Will we serve some other deity?" We have made the decision. We will serve the Lord. Can I share with you that this is the day of spectator Christianity? This is the day of shirkers and not workers. If you are the head of your home, then you need to be both an example and an organizer, a planner for these things. See? As a leader in this church, you need to lead in your service to God. we need as leaders to be an example to the rest of the flock. So it would mean several things. Certainly attending the church services. I'm always amazed how easily attending a church service is defeated. You can have a headache and come to church. You know, what are you going to do where the headache will go away? You know, just one of the things that I find is that listening to Christian music, getting my mind settled on focus on something that's being preached and talked about, that can settle my mind better than most things. You're contagious and coughing on people and so on, go ahead and stay home. That's all right. You're too sick to move. We understand that. But don't choose this lightly. With a vow of service, you will say that when I am able, truly able, I will be with God in the church services. He told us, he commanded us, not to abandon the assembling together with one another. Just don't do that. If something takes you away from God's services, you have made it more important than serving God. A fellow said, sorry, I couldn't be there this morning, but I had tickets for the Colts, you know. Okay, I'm sure that must be very important, and I hear they won today. Going to be in the playoffs, whatever that means. But don't make something more important than God. Volunteering faithfully for duties here at the church, other duties that put God ahead of other things. So you say, well, I don't have the time. Well, look, put God's work ahead of pleasure and ahead of idleness. Service. Accepting opportunities that are presented. Assume that God gives the opportunity and will therefore give you all the strength and the ability to accomplish them well. Never forget the day my pastor came to me, and I was a co-youth pastor at the time, and he said, I need you to lead the choir. What? I'd never done that in my life. Been a choir member for a long time, but never been the guy standing up in front of people. And I reasoned that I had given myself to serve the Lord, and that service was under my senior pastor. So if he called me to do that, I had to assume that this was God's calling. That meant that God was not asking me to do something that was impossible for me. Therefore, I must be able to do it. Do you see how that reasoning works? God knows God wouldn't ask me to do something I couldn't do. That would be ridiculous. God's not ridiculous. And then take the initiative to welcome and follow up on visitors. You know, some of the big churches have greeters. How about all of us be greeters? What if people were overwhelmed by the greeting, you see? Just to be amazed that so many people commented they were glad to see them. This is the vow of service. This is serving God through the church, which is God's main way of working. The service, I think, will involve some other things, but certainly these. At the end of the message, I'd encourage you to bow with me. Make a vow of service. I will serve the Lord. I will answer to the opportunities. I will take the existing duties. I will dedicate my life to serving Him. The third and last vow that I would urge upon you is the vow of stewardship. Stewardship implies an entire structure. In the days of Christ, they had slaves, but they were not taken from the shores of Africa and ignorant of culture and everything else, fit by somebody's estimation only to work in the cotton fields. That wasn't slavery in those days. Slavery was getting some of the best and brightest of people from another place and using them effectively in your life. And sometimes that was a move up for some of these people. They might have been struggling on their own, but taken into a larger home and made a steward of certain things, they were a person in control of a lot of money, a lot of influence. This is stewardship. We don't own anything. None of this stuff is ours. It's all his, you see. And therefore, we are to do with it what he says. And recognize that one day we are going to answer to him for how we handled the stuff that was put into our responsibility. 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. He loves that. You love giving, he loves that. I hear people complain about the church asking for money. Most often I hear it secondhand. People don't usually complain to me about it. But I know something. I know something about such a complaint. I know that that kind of complaint reveals the secret desires of the complainer. See, what that means is, I want my money for myself. Someone so sensitive to the word giving is out of the will of God and more in love with money than God, to be blunt. So you ought to get right with God and vow to tithe this year. I'm guessing most of us do that. And you say, well, I don't find it in the New Testament. All right, granted that. Let me ask you this. Do you think we should, under grace, be held to a lesser standard than they were in law? If they were to be held, first of all, to a tithe, is that not, does not that sound rational, like a good measurement for us today? If we don't have, if we're not under law, and we're not, then the law of the tithe is not why we would tithe. But because we find that this is something that God, seemingly from the beginning, long before the law was established, had set. Abraham, long before the law was established, when he was going to give an offering to God through Melchizedek, he gave a tithe, you see. And Melchizedek comes up again because he is the type of priest that Christ himself is. Christ, a priest, not after Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. And we find ourselves then outside the law, as Abraham was, dealing with a priest of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, and perhaps the idea of giving the tithe ought not to be too offensive. We speak, when I ask the ushers to come, of giving our tithes and offerings. Realize you never give an offering until after you've paid the tithe. The tithe, we determine, is what we owe God. And that's not a little thing. That's a major thing. And yet we take that as our standard. And then to make sure that it's not just a matter of law keeping, we round it up. We add a little to that because we want to give lovingly. We want to give cheerfully. We want to give beyond law keeping. So, you know, some people congratulate themselves on offerings, but God sees you as a thief. And I tossed him $50, you know. I'm pretty good. Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Let's make it a vow. Let's make it a vow to at least tithe. There are times when you can't, and God knows that, there are times when the church needs to put together some money and give to you. But under normal circumstances, we ought to tithe. Usually, when the church suffers, it is the outreach of the church that suffers. When financially pressed, it's our outreach. Haggai dealt with that. Haggai 1:4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed, the word means covered or paneled, houses? And this house, he points to the house of God, lie waste? You see, it's the house of God that suffers. Well, we had to put new paneling on the house, you know. You look around, people have money for their lodge, their civic club, their recreation, the parent teacher association, the Red Cross, the Boy Scouts, United Way. But boy, they just don't have any for God founded, the only God founded organization on earth. That's the church. Do you have money for the latest clothing fads, for the newest techno gadget, for redecorating the house every other month, for new cars every season, but none for the missionaries who are giving their lives for the greatest cause on earth? This doesn't sound right for a Christian. 2 Corinthians 1:11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Think of what you can accomplish by simple giving. The curse of our age is materialism and luxury. I read about this in an old sermon, The Curse of Luxury. I thought, wow, we're so far from thinking that a sin that it's used in the advertisements. Yeah, I want luxury. I deserve luxury. If God is not first in your money, then he is not first in your heart. Jesus explained this in Luke 16, verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful to God in the unrighteous mammon, meaning riches, who will commit to your trust the true riches, the true spiritual riches? In verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The "and" is a linkage that makes them on equal status, you see. He says you can't do that. God will pull you one way, riches will pull you another. You can't serve them equally. You have to have one under the other. And which is it with you? Does money come first and then God? You say, oh, of course not. But what if we checked your giving record, you see? What would it show up? I grew up with a song leader who mentioned to me once that he got audited every year on his taxes. And the thing that flagged it was he had this large amount given to his church. And they figured he had to be fudging on that. He had to be making it up. Cheryl's sister, Kathy Moore, was talking about the pressure that she was under at work to give. I think it was United Way. Everybody's putting the pressure on. Don't you care? Don't you care? And she said, well, I give over 10% of everything my husband and I give to charity. How does that measure up with what you're doing? Don't talk to me of not caring when we give that and you give your little bit here when the pressure comes for the United Way. Don't let them cow you in this, you see. This is their church giving. You have your church giving. You serve the Lord, they serve something else. You don't have to give to their church. three vows then that I would urge upon you. The vow of separation from the world but to the Lord, the vow of service, not self but God, and finally then the vow of stewardship, learning what it means to answer to God for what you have, with what you have been entrusted, and then to put him in first place in all of that. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Three vows tonight that I would urge upon you, vows that I have made myself. As for me and my house, we will do these things. This is where I want to lead, where I will expect following in my home. Have you done that? Would you be willing to do that? Let me urge you then to think about that. Three vows: the vow of separation from the world, to be careful about the standard you take; the vow of service, to dedicate yourself to serve others for God's sake; and the vow of stewardship, to be faithful in the material possessions. If you find that your life has been lacking, you have not consciously made these vows before God, I wonder if tonight you'd be willing to do so. If this is something you'd like to take care of tonight, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Amen. Amen. One or the other, or all three of these vows, things that I want to make a vow before God that I dare not fault on, to make these three vows. Basic Christian stuff. I want to follow in that way. Is there one more? Amen. Father, then, we bow before you who have called us to these things. And we would like to step forward with a desire, with an urgency, and to frame that urgency with a vow before thee, before you, Almighty God, who knows our hearts, our minds, our intentions. We seek to vow before you a vow of separation, a vow of service, and a vow of stewardship. God helping us, we ask that you might help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge, the actual physical experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that you might help us then to be careful of our omissions, careful of our slights, and be ready to adjust and change and fulfill the vow, deferring not to pay it. And we thank you for these who've made a decision tonight to follow you in these vows. And for those who should have but didn't, we ask that you might bring conviction of sin. Pray that you might urge them to stand strong in these areas. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.